We have been talking the past, several weeks here about the power of Pentecost and what Pentecost really does in transforming us and changing us. And I thought the message on Sunday was phenomenal. You know, the Pentecost should be experienced in and through us every single day, and that we would be more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because He fills us up. He fills us up to overflowing. And so if you didn't, hear or experience that message on Sunday, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that from the podcast. And I'm just going to kind of tag on to, what was talked about on Sunday, because I think we should be experiencing more of the power of Pentecost every single day in our lives. And I can't think of a better way for us to experience that power than what we're going to be talking about tonight. We read and referenced in on Sunday, and probably the previous Sunday on Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "But you will receive power." Everybody say power. "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You will be witnesses unto me. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where else? All the end of the earth, to the end of the earth. Amen. And we talked about this word witness, and I'd like to bring kind of a little bit more light into that. The word witness doesn't just mean to tell about what you've experienced and what you've heard, but the word witness truly means in the Greek to furnish evidence, to provide proof. And you think about that in terms of a courtroom scenario. A person who's called to witness a case is a person who testifies on behalf of, yes, what they've seen and what they've heard, but in doing so, they furnish evidence. They furnish proof. And if we're going to be witnesses unto Christ to the ends of the earth, then part of our job, part of our responsibility, part of what we've been equipped to do is to provide proof, to furnish evidence. And I can't think of any greater evidence than a miracle. Everybody say a miracle. This is something that only God can produce, but it's something that He's enabled us as believers to produce on His behalf. And so tonight we're going to be talking about doing the works of Jesus. If you've been through the I Give Life course at all, this may sound familiar. And if you were at the Healing the Sick seminar, some of this may sound familiar. But I can tell you by experience and by knowledge that repetition is the motor of learning. I'll repeat myself. Repetition is the motor of learning. The more you hear something, the more you learn it, right? The more you do something, the more experienced you get at it. I mean, you don't, just like TJ's playing drums tonight, you don't learn just by listening to somebody play the drums one time. You have to practice it. You have to hear it over and over. You have to hone your craft, if you will. So we're talking about doing the works of Jesus because, first of all, let's define what are the works of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, we read about John the Baptist in prison, and he heard about the works of Jesus, all right? In response to having heard about these works, he sends two of his disciples to question him. And he says, they say to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered in verse 2 of Matthew 11, and he said to them, "Hey, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So these are the works of Jesus defined. The blind seeing, the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, the dead being raised, and the poor having the gospel preached to them. These represent the miraculous works of Jesus. And I would say this, that miracles confirm the truth of the gospel. And miracles are no greater proof for the reality and the truth of the love and the power of God than the miraculous. You can do a good work. You can do a good work in the name of Allah. There's no proof that God is real and that Jesus is who He says He is. You can pay for the coffee for the person behind you at Starbucks, And yet that doesn't prove anything about the existence of Christ and his power and his love. You've done a good deed. You've provided a service for someone else. But in that, there is no witnessing. You understand what I'm saying? So let's not mistake the pay it forward or the drive-through blessing or whatever we hear about on Christian radio for evangelism. It isn't. And I would say that the early church didn't do the drive-through blessing. They didn't. The early church proved the existence of the power and the love of Christ by doing the works that Jesus did himself. And so we've come a long way. We've digressed a lot from the early church to the point where we just want to serve somebody and say, you know, be blessed. But yet you can do that in the name of any religion. There is no power in it. There may be a level of love and compassion or self-sacrifice, but there is no power in paying for the person behind you. Miracles, however, confirm the truth of the gospel. If Jesus was merely a good teacher, if he was merely a prophet, as some religions believe, if he was just a good man, people would have dismissed him as the Messiah. But he proved that he was the Son of God, and he proved that he was a sinner savior because of the miracles that he did, because of the works that he did. So I believe that miracles are vital in God's plan to reach the lost. And God desires to use every believer to heal all who are oppressed by the devil. This is the Great Commission. We see this in Mark chapter 16, and I won't read the whole thing to you, but it says that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then these signs will follow those who believe. What are they going to do? In my name, they're going to speak in new tongues. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to, if they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. And then it says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And it goes on to say, this isn't just a promise deferred. It's a promise received and a promise acted upon. It goes on to say that when they did this, the Lord confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. That God backed up what he told them that they could do. And in essence, as they did that, the Lord confirmed his word. So even in the Great Commission, we see that Jesus sent forth his disciples to preach the gospel to every creature. That Jesus gave signs to believers that would confirm the word. So the miraculous demonstration of God's power were given to the church. The miraculous demonstration of God's power was given to believers to accompany the preaching of the gospel. So miracles are a tool that Jesus gave to the church. And a lot of believers are either ignorant or inexperienced with the tools that God has given us. He's given us tools to reach the lost. And it's not just the Romans Road, everybody. Miracles are a part of your equipment that Jesus gave us to reach people. It's a vital part, I believe. It's a part that most of the church has neglected or shunned or have said that has passed away. But no, not us. Not Good News Church. Not those who believe in the full expression of the power of God. We see this even in the ministry of Jesus, that miracles are a tool that reach people and cause people to believe. We see this in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Again, we'll put the scripture on the screen for you. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Everybody say, believe. "The Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So Jesus worked miracles so that people would believe his message. He wasn't doing these works to entertain people or to educate them on the power of God, so to speak. But he wanted to give people an up-close encounter for people to experience God for themselves. I mean, we read about these incredible miraculous things in the Old Testament, and people, you know, feared God and they revered God. But until Jesus came on the scene, they didn't really experience him up close and personal in human form. And Jesus was there to prove that not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man could do the works of God and experience his power. Even in the ministry of Jesus, we'll go on to see that not only did Jesus do the works that we talked about, that John the Baptist asked about, blind seeing, deaf hearing, et cetera, but he empowered his followers to do the same. He wasn't just withholding his power for himself. He gave it and released it to those who were his disciples. Matthew 10, verse 1, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." And it goes on in that chapter to kind of list the names of the people, of his disciples. Picks up the story there in verse 7. "And as you go," Jesus' instructions here, "as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So Jesus commanded his own disciples to do his works. He emphasized healing the sick and made it a priority in his ministry. He did this so when we can see that miracles are a tool that Jesus has given us to reach the lost. Miracles are a tool that Jesus has given us to represent him, to confirm that he is good and that he loves people and he has the power. He has the power to heal them, and a lot of believers believe that God can, but also that he's willing. He's already made power available to us. So that's number one, that miracles are a tool that Jesus gave us to reach the lost. Number two is that every believer can and should do the works of Jesus. Are you a believer? Do you believe? Are you acting on what you believe by doing the works of Jesus? When I was in college, I met this beautiful young lady who is now my bride. And I think she understood that I was kind of spiritually naive about some things. And so she would often lend me some books to read. I think she was trying to change me. And it worked. One of the books that she let me read was a book about the miracles of Jesus. Now Kristen knew that I grew up in a Pentecostal church, but didn't really understand all that was going on around me. And didn't really embrace it. But she also knew that at the time that we met, that I was attending a Baptist church. So any Pentecostal experience I had had in my previous years had been undone by what I had learned or had been taught had passed away, you know, by our good Baptist brothers and sisters. And so So she started lending me some books and said, "Hey, you need to read this." And so one of these books is about the miracles of Jesus. I think she wanted to kind of open my eyes to see some things that I hadn't seen before. And so through reading this book, and it outlined every single miracle that Jesus did. And in the Gospels, we see 31 different individual miracles recorded, 37 altogether, but 31 different individual miracles recorded. 20 of them were individual cases of healing. 20. Three of them involved raising someone from the dead. And so, and then further on, it says in multiple places that the writer of the Gospels wrote, he healed them all. So everyone who came to him, Jesus healed. And I had this impression that perhaps Jesus, I knew Jesus could heal people, but maybe I had this impression that he wasn't necessarily willing in every single case. And sadly, a lot of people do believe that. But reading this book and seeing the miracles of Jesus displayed in there and the things that it talked about gave me this intense desire for the miraculous, to see a miracle. And not only just to see it, but experience it. I wanted to see something like that happen today in today's times, not just 2,000 years ago, not just Jesus. And certainly I had read about miracles, and I had, experienced, seen miracles in the Bible, obviously. And I had, you know, you watch the TV preachers, Benny Hinn, and you see those kind of things. And I have to admit, I was a skeptic. I would, you know, I thought it might have been one of those things like the, there was a movie that Steve Martin was in, the Leap of Faith movie, where like the preacher has this, you know, headset and they hand people walkers as they walk in. They didn't need the walker, but here, take this. And so when they call for people with walkers, you walk up there, you know, and you bring your walker. And so it was all a prop. It was all a display. You know, it was all a scam, really, for the person to make money. And so I had seen a movie like that, and I thought, well, this is, yeah, part of this is probably true. I don't know. And so it had conditioned me to be a skeptic when I saw the miraculous displayed on TV or whatever. And so, but I'd never seen a miracle up close, nothing tangible or notable in my life. And reading this book, though, it was like my eyes had been open and I had this desire, this longing to see something like that. We had, early on when I came to the church, we had what we call express groups, and there were small groups. And we had activities monthly and gatherings and stuff, and kind of like a small group in somebody's home. And we gathered around a meal, and each month we'd have a different activity. And this particular night we were talking about what do you want to do before you die, kind of like a bucket list kind of night. And my answer to this question was, I want to see a miracle. Not just on TV, but I want to see something up close and personal. I wanted to have a real miraculous encounter with Christ. I want to witness a miracle. Well, that following summer, after I had kind of made that proclamation known to, you know, all the folks in our group, I had the opportunity to lead a team of people to Jamaica on a mission trip in Jamaica. And go 2007. So, you know, 10 years ago, we were in Negril, Jamaica, an area called Savannah Lamar, impoverished area. And I saw this desire come into fruition for me. What we did was we had these kind of open air crusades. And one of the things we would do, we'd go through the streets, and we would invite people to come to the town square, if you will. It was basically just, you know, a rubble of rock, and it was open field. And so we had set up our sound equipment, and, you know, we're doing music and sharing testimonies and, you know, every drama and different things like that. So we had, you know, something to draw people to. And so we would go out in the surrounding areas and we'd say, come see us. But, you know, even if they weren't able to come, we would be encouraged to pray for them right there. So one of the couples, we went out two by two. So one of the teams that were there wasn't folks from our church, but was a lady and another girl from another church. So we had taken a youth group. But they came back to the gathering, and they met this little boy. And when they went into the little hut, it wasn't, you can't call it a house, it was just kind of a room that everybody lived in. They went into this and they saw the little boy laying on a mat. Was very, I mean, similar to what you would see, maybe hear about and read about in the Bible, laying on a mat, and the kid had been paralyzed since he was born, so he had never walked. So they come across this young boy, and they pray for him, all right? Well, come to find out, after the fact, we see this group come back, and, you know, we're at the town square doing our thing, and they come up, and they have this little boy with them, and they're telling his story. And they say, we just prayed for this kid 30 minutes ago, and he walked down here by himself. And I'm sitting there looking at this kid, and I'm like, you're telling me that this boy was paralyzed. He couldn't walk before, and the boy's there. He's living proof of the miraculous right in front of me. And so while I didn't witness it happening for myself, again, this growing desire, like, oh man, this is cool, this is happening right now, right in front of me, and I see the kid, and certainly he's not lying, certainly they didn't pay him to tell a story, he's telling the truth. And so I'm just stirred up. And so the next day we're at a different place, and we're doing kind of the same thing. It was very similar. We did the same thing every day. We go into the villages, invite people to come back and listen to us preach and do ministry. sing and drama and blah, blah, blah. So we're in this part, and while other people are up there sharing, we're encouraged to kind of work the crowd, if you will. So, and while I say work the crowd that wasn't necessarily listening. So kind of beyond the crowd, there were streets in the background. And so we're still out to, you know, gather people in. And Tanya, you remember this? And so we go, people are sharing, and I kind of walk back towards the street area. And I see this guy on his cell phone, and I can see him kind of, you know, something was kind of struck me about him that was odd. And so I try to engage in conversation with him, and he does this kind of hand gesture to me. And I quickly realized that he had loss of hearing, that he couldn't hear, that he was deaf, but he had a cell phone. And so he began texting or writing in a text. And this was an old, you know, an old dumb phone. And so it took him a while, you know, to hit A, B, C. You know, you guys remember that? Some of you still use those. That's okay. So it took him a while, but he would write out, I can't hear, you know, and I can't hear. And so I would, you know, I'd take the phone, I'd text back to him, can I pray for you? And so I grabbed another guy that was with us, and I said, hey, man, let's pray for this guy. So we gathered together, and we laid hands on this guy. And, man, I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea what I was doing. So I did the whole thing. Like, I stuck my fingers in his ears, you know, and like binding and loosing and shaking and rattling and rolling, all kinds of stuff, whatever I could think of to do. And so I do this whole thing, and I'm like, I do a whisper in his ear. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? And, you know, first of all, nothing happened. So I'm kind of discouraged. And Andre Rose was my buddy then, and he was my partner there. And so he was just, he was really expressive. You know, how, those of you who know Andre, he's really expressive and kind of over the top. And so he didn't let me get discouraged at all. And so he's like, let's pray again, you know, and he's just jacked up. I don't know what he had that morning. He's just totally on, you know, 200 on a level of 10. And so he's like, let's pray again. And so he's grabbing the guy. He's shaking and he's rattling, he's rolling. And we're both kind of going after it. And man, this guy's ears opened up. We asked him if we could hear. He's like, yeah, I heard that. I mean, you could see. You know this from praying for people. The expression on their face changes and you realize something just happened. Something miraculous just happened. We couldn't produce that. And so we see this guy, and he has his ears have just been open. The deaf hear the visible works of Christ right there. And so I am like, man, I am fired up. I didn't know what was happening on the stage at that moment, but I immediately made a beeline for the microphone. I grabbed it out of the person's hand, whoever was giving a testimony or whatever. And I'm like, and I just get on the microphone and I kind of tell this guy's story. And I said, if anybody here wants to be healed, meet me right over here. And people started lining up, and I go over there, and there's a lady who has kind of bent over. She has some back issues, and we prayed for her, and immediately her back straightened up. Prayed for a guy with cataracts, and the cataracts fell off his eyes, and he could see clearly as I held my fingers up. I mean, we were on a roll, and I had not only got to, you know, check that off my bucket list, what I want to do before I die, witness a miracle, but I had the opportunity to perform a miracle by believing in the name of Jesus and delivering his power. It's crazy. It was amazing. It was amazing. I came home and the wonder kind of waned. I remember something that one of my professors at my Baptist college used to say. He said, that sort of thing, you know, must only happen in third world countries where the need is greater. Or healings like that are only needed in radical cases where people need something extraordinary to happen in order to believe. So the wonder kind of waned, and you know, I would see people. I remember coming home from this trip, and I saw a guy in Walmart, you know, using sign language, and my heart started to kind of flutter a little bit, and I had this impression that, man, I need to pray for him. What did I do? I let the opportunity slip through my fingers, and I walked right past the guy and allowed these countless opportunities to evade me. I mean, I was afraid of what people would think. I was too hesitant to step out in faith because of all the what ifs. But then I was reminded of this scripture in John chapter 14. When Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." So you see there that the only qualification to do what Jesus did is to what? Believe. He didn't set any prerequisites for the job. He simply said to believe in him. Believe in him. He even told one guy who came to him for healing, only believe. Only believe. So there's no special anointing needed, no particular calling, not even those with the gift, so to speak. Just believe. Just believers. Back up a couple verses. Verse 10 says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So as a believer, you can heal the sick and raise the dead by trusting in God's power to flow through you. God desires to confirm the gospel when you preach it. Your job is to obey the commands of Jesus and expect the Father who dwells within you to do the works through you. And so I had more opportunities to see the miraculous and to work with God and to have God work with me as I preached the gospel. We were on organized outreach in Fox Den neighborhood over here on Wrightsboro Road. And I encountered, as we were walking around the community, we try to, you know, not necessarily knock on doors unless the Lord really leads us to do that. But we try to see people who are out and about, and we'll approach them. And so I saw this, saw this woman outside on her porch, and I approached her and, you know, I asked her if there's anything we can pray for you about. And she says, "Well, it so happens that I need somebody to pray for my 15-year-old daughter. You see, she just found a knot on her chest, and we're all really concerned about that. And so would you pray?" And so I was there with one other person with me, and so I said, "Well, where's she?" She brought her out. I just simply placed my hand on her shoulder and commanded the knot to be gone in the name of Jesus. I'd learned a few things since my time in Jamaica. No shaking, no rattling, no rolling. Just a simple command in the name of Jesus. And then I told her, "Well, can you go check it? You know, go in the bathroom or whatever you need to do. Let's see what happens." And she turns around, and I see her kind of feeling in her shirt and over her chest area. And she turns around and she says, "How did you do that?" I'm like, "Do what?" She says, "It's gone. It's gone. It's completely gone." And she goes, "How did you do that?" And so at that point, I just explained the simple gospel to her. I said, "Hey, it wasn't me. It was the Father. Just like Jesus said, it was the Father who dwells in me. He does the works. And the reason he does the works is he wants to show you how much he loves you. And not only does he show you how much he loves you, but he has the power to demonstrate his love for you." And it was proof. It was proof of his love. It was proof of the gospel. And I want you to know that because of that miracle, her and her entire household were saved. There were seven other people in that house. They all came out and we prayed the prayer of salvation. All of them called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Now, I could have simply handed them a bottle of water and said, "Bless you," and be on our way. Or I could have simply said, "Well, we can, you know, we'll pray for you later. You know, I'm sorry this happened to you. If God wills, then he'll heal you." And we could have walked away and nothing could have happened. They could still be lost today. But miracles confirm the truth of the gospel. I can tell you right now, they were so open to everything I had to say because of what they had just experienced. And I can't take any credit for it. I'm just somebody who's trying to follow Jesus, and somebody just who believes in him, and somebody who wants to just have an opportunity to minister to anybody and everybody who needs that. And the only qualification is to believe. I can tell you that just because I have a degree in Christian studies didn't qualify me for praying for the sick and working miracles. Matter of fact, it might have done just the opposite. Only qualification is believe. So how do you do that? How do you experience the works of Jesus? How do you do the works of Jesus? Well, you have to look at the works of Jesus and the one who did the works, Jesus himself, because he is our example in working miracles. So there was, did anybody ever wear the WWJD bracelets? I had like one in every color to match every shirt I owned. And so I would change it to match the shirt. And I wore these, and you know what WWJD stands for, right? What would Jesus do? And so that's a question, you know, we're supposed to ask ourselves when we're in situations, you know, what would Jesus do if he were me or if he were here or whatever? But the answer to the question, what would Jesus do, is to look at what Jesus did. And so in order for us to learn what Jesus would do, what would Jesus do if he encountered a sick person? Let's look at what he did do when he encountered a sick person. It's right there. And so if we desire to get the same results that Jesus got during his earthly ministry, we have to let him be our example as we step out to do his works. So one thing that we see, some practical things as you endeavor to, you know, maybe your heart has been stirred today. I know this is the Wednesday night crowd, and certainly you've prayed for the sick and experienced healing. Many of you have experienced these things, but I want to encourage you to continue to do these things and continue to let these tips be kind of your basis for how Jesus did the miraculous and how you too can work miracles. First thing, don't pray, command in the name of Jesus. A lot of times when people encounter someone who's sick, they will say, okay, well, let's pray. And, you know, it's not wrong to pray. Prayer is good. We just spend a long time, you know, spending days and days, weeks in prayer. But when it comes to doing the works of Jesus, we see that he didn't pray. Not one time do we see in the ministry of Jesus did he ask the Father to heal the person. Even, you say, well, what about Lazarus? Didn't Jesus pray before he healed Lazarus or raised Lazarus from the dead? Well, he did pray, but he said a prayer only so that the people would know that everything that he said, the Father heard, and everything that he said, the Father would act upon. When he actually ministered to Lazarus, he only said three words, and he only needed one. Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, God, would you please, if it's your will, raise Lazarus from the dead. Yet that's how we see believers praying almost incessantly when it comes to sick people. You've seen your Facebook feed lately. If you have believers that are on your friends list, like literally I saw a post today. Would you please? You know, so this kind of thing happens over and over, but we never see this in the ministry of Jesus. If we want to do the works of Jesus, we have to do the works of Jesus that Jesus did in the same way that he did them. So when faced with a situation where we need the presence and the manifestation of God's power, most believers will pray. Begin to talk to God about their problem, but instead we need to tell our problem about our God. You see the difference there? In the ministry of Jesus, he would command the circumstances to change. Okay, examples here. Matthew 8, verse 23 through 26, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. You see, he was asleep on the boat. And the disciples were afraid, and they said, don't you care that we're perishing? He said, have you a little faith? And to me, that implies that they had the ability to do the same thing that he showed them to do. And then he spoke to the sea, and there was a great calm. He said, peace, be still. So God's power flooded onto the scene. We see this even in Acts chapter 3, with Peter and John, and they encounter the guy at the gate called Beautiful. He'd been there for a long time and begging for alms. He couldn't walk. Again, the same deal as this little boy in Jamaica. And we see Peter and John, they command him to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. These are Jesus' disciples, the ones who experienced the same things that Jesus did, yet they're not praying to God the Father, hey, please heal this guy. He needs a touch from you, Lord. Would you please touch him? No, they didn't do that. They don't pray. They command. They command. Okay? They command in the name of Jesus. All right? So that's a biggie. That's a biggie. All right? So stop asking God to heal people. Jesus, when he commissioned his disciples, he didn't say, ask God to heal the sick. The implied subject is you heal the sick. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. That was Matthew, what was it, Matthew 10 that we read earlier, 7 and 8. Freely you have received, freely give. So the same thing, he would say the same thing to you. Go. Rhonda Tiller, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Terry, heal the sick. Arlene, heal the sick. Now you're not doing it in your own ability or strength or power. You're doing it in his name as his representative because you're doing his works. But so often it's kind of a cop out really, because if we, you know, ask God to heal the person and, you know, nothing happens, then, you know, it's all on him. There's no risk for us, so to speak. But we have to understand that nothing is impossible. Grayson sent this to me earlier. If we pray for the sick and nothing happens, that's a lie. When we pray, God comes on the scene. When we minister to the sick, nothing is not an outcome that can take place. It's not possible. The outcome of nothing is impossible. I like that. That's a kind of a fresh way to look at it. When we say nothing is impossible with God, the outcome of nothing is impossible with God. Something has to happen. When we command in the name of Jesus, something has to change. And so when we command in the name of Jesus, then we ask them to do something to act on their faith. Now, you don't have to use those words. Hey, can you act on your faith right now? Because maybe they don't even have the faith. Maybe you're the one that's exercising faith and authority. So you don't necessarily use those Christianized lingo. Ma'am, can you please act on your faith right now? No, give them something to do. You just, you know, just in the same way as you command the pain to leave, just command them to do something. Like I said to that young girl, go check it. She's doing something. If she didn't expect something to change, she would have been like, there's no use. I don't believe in that prayer. She wouldn't have even looked, you know. Jesus often told people to do something. In Matthew chapter 12, he was teaching in the synagogue. He encountered a man with a withered hand. So after a brief kind of dialogue with the religious people there, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He didn't necessarily say, hey, and as a way of activating your faith in this moment, sir, would you please stretch out your hand? No, he just gave him a simple command. Do this. Stretch out your hand. And we see as he stretched it out, it was restored as whole as the other. When Jesus prayed for the lepers in Luke chapter 17, he says to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, they didn't know that it was an act of faith for them to go show themselves to the priest, but Jesus knew that, and so he told them and he commanded them, go do this. And as they went, it says, they were cleansed. So give people something to do, even if it has nothing particularly to do with the issue that they're dealing with. When they step out to act in accordance with with what you've said, they will activate God's power to flow in their bodies. I mean, what did showing themselves to the priest have anything to do with cleansing of lepers? As far as we know, nothing. But it was their act of obedience that activated God's power to flow in their bodies as they stepped out to act on what they said. So, don't pray, command. Give them something to do. Again, if you heard this is basic. And then C is this, don't back down. Don't give up. We've already heard that the outcome of nothing is impossible. But too many times we give up just before the miracle takes place. Why? Because we have fast food faith. We want it our way, right away, right now. And so we give up if it doesn't happen the first time. We're lazy. Stop being lazy with your faith. Don't back down. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep pressing in, because people's eternity is on the line sometimes. Not every miracle manifests instantly, and not everyone receives immediately. So don't be afraid to keep working with somebody. Lay hands on the person who has not had an instant manifestation. So since you're using your authority as a believer and commanding the pain to go or the condition to clear, you might have to speak to the condition again. Sometimes the enemy is stubborn. And don't back down. We've heard this from Jeremy Gall, and we kind of have adopted it ourselves. If he can move it a little, he can move it a lot. He can move it all the way. Yes, he can. If he can move it a little, he can move it a lot, right? That means that if someone can even tell a slight improvement, it's proof that God's power is working in them. So go ahead, command again. Speak to it again, expecting a bigger manifestation of God's power. I mean, we even see this. Jesus, again, he's our example. We see this in his ministry. You remember the blind man? Again, like he's like, I see, but people are like trees. It's kind of fuzzy. So what did Jesus do? Go and be blessed, brother. I'm sorry, nothing more we can do for you. No, he didn't let the guy walk away. He didn't say, well, something is better than nothing, buddy. Peace. No, He spoke to it again. He commanded his eyes to see and clear up. Then the man was able to see clearly. He didn't say, well, my power must not be strong enough today. Well, I should do a little bit more fasting. I should have done a little bit more fasting in the wilderness because this one is tough. No, he just spoke to it again. He exercised his authority. And he expected a change. So don't be discouraged by small changes. A lot of times, like I said, we have this fast food faith mentality. If something doesn't change all the way right away, you're like, see ya. You know, I'll keep praying for you, brother. Don't stop. There was a lady at this trunk or treat event that I had had recognized, and I had met her family at some other thing that we were doing, and so I walk up to him. I kind of make a little small talk, how you doing? And I see this woman with a brace on her foot. So, you know, I asked if I could minister to her, and she agreed. And so I laid hands on her foot, and I told her, you know, to act her faith, and not necessarily in those words. I just told her to now stand up and walk. So she stood up, and she began to walk, and she said it was a little, I asked her, how is it? You know, how's the pain? How's the foot? And she said, well, it's a little better. So I ministered to her again, and then I don't know what possessed me at this moment, but I told her, stomp your foot on the ground. Not the foot without the brace, but the one with the brace. And I tell her, like, just with all the authority that I could muster up, you know, and I said, stomp your foot on the ground. And before she could even think, she did it. She stomped it as hard as she could. I mean, she really clobbered that thing. And when she did, she shrieked, but not in a bad way. She shrieked and said, the pain's gone. And she was just as surprised as I was. I mean, I was determined to not back down. I don't know what I would have done if she did shriek in pain. I think a lot of people would back down, but I think that should make us go into with a greater resolve that no, we're not taking no for an answer right here. Enemy, you have to leave. But too often we give up too soon. So don't back down. You know, don't miss the supernatural while looking for the spectacular. A lot of times these works should be as commonplace and normal for you as a believer as it is for a fish to swim in water and a bird to fly through the air. It should be just commonplace as a believer that we lay hands on the sick everywhere we go. And I think church, this arena right here is just, this is just a practice field, you know? I mean, we'll have, and we'll even do it tonight. We have people come forward if you need healing, you know, and then we have believers step up and lay hands on them. And, well, this is, you know, pretty easy to work with somebody who is already a believer and their faith is already being encouraged by testimony and seeing and hearing and experiencing these things. And so you really have nothing to prove, so to speak, unless maybe they are a skeptic. And so this is just a practice, a training ground for when you go out there and you're at the community event and you see the person with the brace on their foot and you say, wait a second, I have the ability to do the works of Jesus. And I can. And all that's required of me is believe. And then I have to actually initiate a conversation and offer some help. And I want you to know that the help that you offer is always going to be backed up with God's power, as long as you don't back down. Don't quit. Don't give in. Expect a manifestation of the power of God.